the bumper right now. So we are in week. Watch the left foot. Church, the moral of the story is if we don't ask for help, the weight of life could embarrass us. I was real close to being embarrassed right there. We had to call in the support systems, right? The weight of life can embarrass us. It can trap us. It can hurt us. Sometimes, friends, we are not able to lift the depression ourselves. Amen? That sometimes we can't lift the failure. Sometimes we can't lift the indecision. Sometimes we can't lift the diagnosis. Sometimes we can't even lift the blessing. Because with blessing comes expectations and responsibilities. And we're not able sometimes to lift those things. God blesses us with something, but we're not able to lift it because of the added expectation and responsibility. But we said last week, you never have to lift alone or walk alone again. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they stand above the situation, they have a different perspective, and they want to help lift. And so last week, the character, the one we whose story we were looking at is the Apostle Paul, and he was sharing a little bit about his struggle, his life, and his journey, and how life was happening to him, how pressure was laying on him. And he says that he had death marks. He had marks of God or Jesus' death upon him, his suffering for the cause of Christ. But what we find out is that through his suffering, life was produced. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, it says this, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory." And so all of that suffering was producing life. And so when the pressure of life came on Paul, he chose not to cowardly surrender. He chose not to abandon the calling. He chose not to trust in himself. And so in verse 16 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Church, there is a silent process happening as life and pressure is on you. And it's called this. Here it is. P. R. Oh, dear Lord, help. I hope I spelled it right. Help me, Jesus. I know I'm skipping an S. Don't tell me I'm skipping an S. It's my analogy, not yours. Oh, sweet mother. Come on, help me. All right. You'd think I would come up with shorter illustrations, huh? But this is going to be worth it. This is what pressure is supposed to do for us. When pressure is pointing at you, you can be pretty sure that God is helping. What if we looked at pressure as just being pretty sure that God's got us? I mean, what if we looked at pressure that way? What if we realized that what Paul says in verse 16 is, listen, I know that outwardly, you know, when you reach that high, your big belly starts coming out of your pants. If you realize that outwardly it looks like it's getting to me, but inwardly, I'm pretty sure. There is something every day that's happening in my life, even though pressure's pushing on me, I am pretty sure. Because a life with Christ does not get easier, we just get stronger. And that's why Paul can say in verse 17 that these light and momentary afflictions, this pressure, is producing something in my life. It's producing an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Church, we can be pretty sure that God is in it. And that pressure pursued produces people poised in the midst of the Lord's plan. Pressure pursued produces people poised in the midst of the Lord's plan. That's what pretty sure is. Pressure pursued produces people poised in the midst of the Lord's plan. Because the difference between what's pushing on you and who's pushing with you. Church, we focus so often on what's pushing on us, but we forget who's pushing with us. And so we realize that peace is not the absence of something, but it is the presence of someone in the midst of the pressure. That's what peace is. It's not the absence of something. It is the presence of someone in the midst of the pressure. And that's what we're talking about in this series. So this week, we want to drill down into one of these, metaphors that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. And we've read that before. It was kind of the main text last week. It says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We want to look at the first one of those. And so you can see where we're going over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at each one of these metaphors. So the first one we want to drill into is this, I'm hard pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. So church, we're going to be harassed. Sorry to inform you of that. We are going to be harassed, but we're not going to be destroyed. Now, as soon as I sat down this week to try to say, okay, Lord, what does this mean? Immediately, I mean, like within seconds of thinking about that phrase, hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, I immediately thought of the enemy. Church, did you know we have an adversary? The devil, a serpent who wants to deceive, a lion who wants to devour, a liar, a murderer. C.S. Lewis, a great apologist and theologian, wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. And what he does in this is that he writes from the perspective of a senior demon, Screwtape. And he's writing to this junior tempter called Wormwood. And what they're doing is they're talking about how they can deceive the people and pull them away from the enemy, which is Jesus. So they're attempting to secure the damnation of the patient away from the enemy, Jesus. And they describe Jesus in this way. They say, for the presence of the enemy, Jesus, otherwise experienced by men in prayer and sacrament, we substitute a merely probable, remote, shadowy, and uncouth figure. one who spoke a strange language and died a long time ago. Such an object cannot, in fact, be worshipped. He goes on to say, indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turning, without milestones, without signposts. It is funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. Church, the enemy is real. He's alive. He's deceptive. His primary goal is to devour. We're in spiritual warfare. He's an enemy of every believer. He attacks when we're most vulnerable, and he wants to render every single one of us ineffective. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to assault our minds with past and failures in order to wear us down, in order to get a victory in our mind, to be able to insert a deluge of lies. And that when we begin to believe the lies that the enemy is putting in our brain, a stronghold is produced, and then he's able to start controlling our life. If you're defined by that mistake you made or that failure you had, and you begin to play that tape over and 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 over, we begin to be controlled by the lies of the enemy. John 10:10, you've heard these verses before. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We realize that there's an enemy who wants to steal things from us. I wonder if you can articulate what the enemy or what the devil has stolen in your family. Maybe happiness. Maybe he's stolen sleep recently. A relationship or mental capacity. 1 John 5:19 says this, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Did you know the Bible said that? The whole world is under the control of the evil one. And so he's real. He is someone that needs to be recognized. But here's the punchline before you fall asleep. The devil has boundaries. And we have bounties. The devil has boundaries and we have bounties. In talking in Job chapter 38, the author there is talking about how God dealt with the ocean. And he says in Job 38:10, when I fixed limits for it, set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further, here is where you proud waves halt. He did that to the waves. He did that to the ocean. He does that to the enemy. He says, this far and no more. See, the enemy's prowling has a limit. The enemy's power has a limit. He cannot fully penetrate God's protection in your life. That's the truth. And so Job, most of us have heard about this poor guy named Job. And see, Job is the subject of a heavenly discussion between God and Satan. And what Satan is saying in heaven is he's protesting that Job's obedience and faithfulness wouldn't last without the blessings and provisions of God. He's saying, listen, the only reason why that guy follows you and is obedient to you and even likes you, God, is because you blessed him so much. And if you took away the blessings, he would curse you. And God says, okay, you can have it. But with this limitation. Job 1:12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. See, the enemy has given access to Job's life, but he must report to God. God's people have a hedge. They are protected. God has to give the enemy access. And so once receiving permission, the enemy immediately attacks Job. And if you've read the story of Job a little further, there are four really major catastrophes that come into his life. He loses all his livestock and his servants and his children. But if you go a little further back, maybe all the way back to the beginning, there are these people common to us named Adam and Eve. And they were tempted and failed. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The enemy lays an apple trap for them. And that's all the enemy can do, friends. He can lay traps. Traps that you and I can enter into because he's not allowed to come in. He can only lay a trap so that you can enter because he, as the enemy, is limited in how far he can come. He can only tempt. He couldn't make them eat the apple. He couldn't force the apple into Eve or Adam's mouth. He could only convince them to cross the line, listen to the lie, give up the control. See, that's the enemy in a nutshell. He can only tempt us. He can only try to prod us. Church, here's the ouchie of the morning. He, the enemy, cannot lead you into sin without your consent. He cannot force you to sin. The enemy majors in oppression. He can never completely compress you. The devil has boundaries. The first way we know the devil has boundaries, he has boundaries in his person and in his power. He's not God. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. He is not all-powerful. He's limited. The devil has boundaries in his person and his power. The devil has boundaries because of the cross and grace. See, church, when we repent, and repentance is we're going this direction and we want to repent from something, we change our mind. I don't want to go this direction anymore. I turn my body. So you change your mind first, and then you change your direction. And so when we repent, as we go this way, I repent. I don't want to do that anymore. I change my mind about that, and I'm going and changing my direction. That's repentance. The devil can't stop you from repenting. The devil can't stop forgiveness being offered to you. The devil can't stop the restoration in your life. The devil has boundaries. It's about to get Pentecostal up in here. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Best kept secret in Loyal Sock. Church, there's no more need for shame. There's no more need for guilt. There's no more need for dwelling in the past because the devil's got boundaries. The devil has boundaries in his person and his power. The devil has boundaries because of the cross and grace. And the devil has boundaries because he's a coward at heart. Here's a little secret that the world and all of us need to remember. The devil's a coward. The Bible tells us he's a coward. Look at it. James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and what? He will flee. He's a coward. He's not up for the fight. He's not ready for the rumble. I just made that up on the fly. That wasn't even my notes. He's not ready for the rumble. He's a coward. He's a coward. Now, how do we get them to flee? And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. Because there's a couple pieces here that we need to talk about. Because there are two things that precede his fleeing. And so the first one is it says we need to submit. We need to place ourselves under God. Give ourselves up to God's will without reservation. One author I read this week says, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Church, when we are humble, I mean, listen, think about this. In your life and the mistakes and the failures and the trouble that you've ever gotten into, was it more about you being humble or more about you being proud? Thinking you could do it yourself. I mean, I'll answer for us. All of my troubles that I caused myself were because I thought I could do it myself and that I was proud. You are no, there's nothing that sets a person as much out of the devil's reach than humility. And church, it's not really a choice between God and the enemy. I mean, who would choose the enemy? Like, okay, you want to go with God or you want to go with the devil? That's not really the choice, and that's certainly not how the enemy will project it to you. He's going to say, do you want your way or do you want God's way? And that's a much harder decision for us. If someone said, hey, you want to go with the guy in the red suit and the pitchfork, or you want to go with the Almighty God? I'm like, oh, that's an easy one. But when we say, you want to go with Bryce or you want to go with God, now Bryce has a decision. Church, we need to submit. And I saw this week probably the best definition of submission, because I've always had a trouble with that one, because that's one of those buzzwords that people don't really like. No one wants to submit. No one wants to give up their rights. No one wants to be subject to someone else. But here's what I read this week. It says that submission is often misunderstood as the end of the struggle, the onset of passivity. Further resistance is useless. Stand idly by as prisoners of the enemy. Like, that's like, we got to just submit. Like, what, a wave the flag. Now we're no longer, we just have to be passive now, fold our hands. It's like, okay, someone else takes over, someone else is making the decision. But that's not submission at all. The truest understanding of submission in the biblical sense is an enlistment. That when you enlist into the army, you're not passive. You're not giving up. You're taking up an allegiance to a great superior in order to engage in the fight under his banner. That's what submission is. Now that'll rock your world right there. Come on, in enlistment, when we submit to God, we're enlisting into his army. We're taking an allegiance to him because he's superior to us. We're engaging in his fight under his banner. There's nothing passive about submission when you see it that way. And so from this base of surrender, of this base of submission, God calls us to a brave resistance. What does it say? Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil. And so then when we give allegiance to God, when we submit to God, he calls us into a brave act of resistance. We don't run away. We resist. We take a stand. And when we take a stand, we're not talking about attacking. We're talking about defending. We're not going to bite any longer on the bait of the enemy. We're not going to get hooked anymore. Amen? That's what we're going to do. We're going to take a stand. What hooked us before is not going to hook us again. We're going to take a stand. We're going to resist the enemy. And so that when we submit and we resist, the promised condition occurs. The fugitive runs away. Because he doesn't want to stand for the prosecution. You see, this enemy, he'll come again and again. But we're called to repeatedly resist. And he will always flee. If you want to know how you're called to resist, I want to direct your attention. We don't have time to dive into this, but Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 talks about the armor of God. Look that up, read that, dedicate yourself to it, meditate on it. That's our armor. That's how we take our stand. That's how we resist the enemy. And that when we are actively applying God's principles, the coward will flee. So I don't know anything about sheep. I don't know anything about coyotes, but I read this story, so it might be wrong. So you can take it up with me later. Email me, tell me how terrible my illustration was, but it makes the point. So there's this sheep rancher who was trying to stop coyotes from killing her sheep. And so she had tried the odor sprays, the electric fences, even scare coyotes, like scare crows, but scare coyotes. She slept with her lambs. She corralled them at night. She herded them in the day. Still lost many, many, many sheep. And then she discovered the llama. That llama, that aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama. And so when a llama sees something, they put their head up and they walk straight towards it. That is an aggressive behavior as far as the coyote is concerned. And they won't have anything to do with that. See, coyotes are opportunistic. And llamas take the opportunity away. And so llamas get it. Do we get it this morning? What James is saying, that if you resist the devil, he will flee. When the llama sees the coyote, he goes right towards the coyote. And the coyote doesn't want anything to do with it. He flees. The devil has boundaries. I want you to know today that the devil has boundaries in how much time. The devil is limited in time. It's only for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? The devil has boundaries, and it may be in the severity and the intensity. Church, this is a wonderful promise that if we will stay faithful and obedient to God, there will not be a breach. He cannot come further than God will let him in your life. You will not be defeated. Though you are pressed on every side, you will not be crushed because the devil's got boundaries. The devil has boundaries in geography, the proximity. You don't got to go home, but you got to get out of the believer's life, right? He cannot stay here. He has boundaries. And so that's only the first half of the sermon, but the second half of the sermon only takes a couple minutes. That's the first half of the sermon. The second half, I told you, listen, the devil's got boundaries and what? We've got boundaries. The devil's got boundaries. And we have bounty. We have rewards. And the scriptures are very clear about this. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Isn't that a wonderful promise, friends? When we're dealing with pressure, when it's going to overcome us, we think it's going to crush us. The Bible says, no, you will overcome. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen? That's a reward. That's a bounty. I mean, we read 1 Peter 5:8 before, right? This roaring lion. But the following verses, it says, resist him, the enemy, standing firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not alone. It's not just happening to you. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, this is good stuff, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The promise, the reward, is that there's restoration coming in your life. He's going to make you strong. He's going to make you firm. He's going to make you steadfast. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. You will not be crushed. The victory is ours. The devil's got boundaries, and we've got bounties. We are owned by the Lord God, and we were bought at a price, and we are protected fully. Amen? So you ever heard of Have you ever heard of planes? So one of the things that makes planes comfortable and safe is that they're pressurized. And so I thought a little bit about this, and this was just kind of a tack on at 10 o'clock last night, so it's not fully developed. But think about this. No other preacher's ever going to admit that to you, but I just did. What is a pressurized cabin? A pressurized cabin is where they pump conditioned air to create a desired or designed atmosphere or culture, an environment. Pressurization becomes increasingly necessary to protect the crew and the passengers from the risk of a number of psychological problems caused by the outside air pressure. If that plane wasn't pressurized and you would get to elevation, you would not be able to breathe. And if you're not able to breathe, things begin to happen, right? And so what we're realizing is that through this series and through the promises of God, what he's doing is he's not taking the pressure away. The pressure is going to be outside, but he has pressurized us. He's telling us through his word and through his promises that when we know our promises and when we know the boundaries of the enemy and when we know the bounties of the believer, we are pressurized to the outside. You will not be crushed. Pressed on every side, sure. But you will not be crushed. Amen. That's the truth for today. And I pray that we live it out today. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and close us with a song. And as they come to close us with a song, I want to encourage you this morning to know the one that can make you pre-sure. There's a reason why I put it on the cross. Because the only way, church, that we can be pre-sure is if we believe the one who died on the cross. We all have fallen short of the perfection of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the perfection of God. God says that. The word says that. We've all fallen short. And the wages of sin is death. That if we stay in our sinfulness, if we stay in our mistakes, if we stay in our failure, the payment for that is that we all die. But the second half of that verse is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is to be pre-sure. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Amen? And so I want you all to know this today, even though every one of us has a story. And there's parts of that story that we're not proud of. Through Jesus Christ. If you don't start playing, I'll keep talking. So. Through Jesus Christ. A little softer. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Play as loud as you want. You're fine. Good. I don't know how to play. Why am I so stupid? All right. Through Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness from our sins. Sorry, Lord, for the things I've done wrong. Thank you for providing a pre-sure. You can be sure in every situation when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's going to provide. Sorry, Lord, for the things I've done wrong. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize the wages of the sin is death. But thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that makes me pre-sure. And now that I'm pre-sure, because he loves me and he died on the cross for me, please come into my life and make me new. Please let me walk in this assuredness in everything that I do, because I'm going to encounter pressure in the parking lot. Amen? The enemy won't even wait until you get home. It'll be in the parking lot. There's going to be pressure. But we are pre-sure through Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never been pre-sure, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your rescuer from your sin and your leader in your life, I want to pray with you today. I want to say, listen, Jesus loves you. He loves you and he's providing for you. He loves you and he's providing for you. We also want to have a time of prayer for those who are here today and have something that's weighing heavy on them. If it's emotional, physical, spiritual, mental, relational. We want to just have a time for our pastors to come forward and we pray. And so you come forward. And I know, again, people ask me all the time, well, not enough people are coming forward. Are you going to keep doing it? Yes, we're going to keep doing it. I don't keep a tally mark on how many people come forward. I believe that God has called us to be prayerful. And so we're going to pray at the end of every service. And so we're going to pray and we're going to ask God. And if no one comes forward, that's fine. But we hope that we can create a culture of prayerfulness, that you can understand that there's power in togetherness. There's power in community, that when we pray together, we get strengthened. So I'm going to stand here at the cross, and Linton and Chuck are here as well. And as we sing this song, if you have something you'd like to agree with someone about, you just want to pray about something, we want to pray with you. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, I would love, not you can go to those guys too, but I would love to pray with you and say, Lord, thank you for helping me. Yeah, I know, but I'm just being selfish. All right. Let's pray. Stand with me. Let's sing, and I invite you to come forward for prayer.